well played, very well done there. There is a fountain filled with blood. Take your Bibles tonight and, excuse me, go to the book of Philemon. And go over there right in front of Hebrews, and we'll finish up tonight. This will be the fourth thing we've done here, fourth installment, if that's the right way to say it, of our time in Philemon. We did do a lesson in forgiveness maybe a couple weeks ago. Might have been on a Wednesday night, I think, 2 weeks ago tonight, maybe. And so this will be lesson in forgiveness part two. So we'll do that, and that'll probably pretty much wrap up our study time in this book that only has 25 verses in it. And, you know, I appreciate you being here on Wednesday night. I just thank you for being here. It not everybody likes to come to church in the middle of the week, but I think it is a opportunity for blessing to get together and to be encouraged by each other and spend time in the Word. Most of all, I think it's very important. It's good to corporately spend time in the Scripture along with individually to spend time in the book. I think we lose sight of how important this book is. I know we know how important it is, and somewhere we know it, and it, hopefully in our mind and in our heart, but it really is important. God, the Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth, someone said one time, but it's instruction for why you're living on earth also, and it covers everything that we're going to need in this earthly life. And God's thought of everything, and he's made a provision of instruction and edification and encouragement and all those different things right here in this book. So I know we can be in different stages of our life where maybe the book's not as important to us as it should be, but we should always be able to stop and realize how important God is. And if God's important, then this book that he wrote is very important also. And what a blessing it is to get to spend time in it freely. And if we had that freedom taken away, we would definitely miss it. And I think it would put a whole new perspective on things. But since most of us have never faced anything like that, we'll just have to assume and suppose. But I'm glad you're here tonight freely to spend time in the book tonight, and we'll have a good time together. You know, we suffer from all kinds of different things. We're just human. People try to act like they're superhuman sometimes, but that's just a game they play. It's just a pretend thing they do. We're all just human, and so we experience emotions and have heartache and grief and all those things. But it's so great to get together and open up the Scripture and know that God cares about you, and he's already thought ahead for everything that we're going to deal with. I was reading something the other day about loneliness. Somebody had a preacher, I think it maybe was a little study I read in a little booklet or something, and I was thinking about that when David's over there running for his life from Saul. At one time he made a statement something like, "No man careth for my soul." And when you got to hide out in a cave because your life's in danger, and you didn't really do anything wrong for your life to be in danger, I'm sure he felt forsaken. I'm sure he felt heartbroken and all those things, but God provided for him and took care of him. And it wasn't all that long until David was on the throne of the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the nation of Israel. I think about Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he's talking about how a door great and ineffectual was opened up to him, but before he ever had that chance to preach the gospel, I think it was in Crete, he says that he had no rest in his spirit in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 2 because he found not Titus, his brother. He went to a place he didn't know anybody, and he was hoping to find somebody he knew. Titus, if you know later on, he pastors there in Crete, and that's where he's at when Paul writes to him that letter, that personal letter to Titus, pastoral epistle. But when he went there, he didn't find Titus, and he had no rest in his spirit. And even though he had a great door, an effectual opportunity to preach Christ, he missed that chance, so to speak, because he was lonely and he had no rest in his spirit. And so he was just human also, and so facing the same things that we face. We're back in Philemon tonight, this little personal letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon that really lived in that area of Colossae. It's a personal letter that Paul wrote to a dear friend, and that's the way it's addressed, and that's the way the wording goes. And he talks about Philemon pretty much all the way through verses 1 through 8, and we looked at those several weeks ago, talking about how we need more Philemons in the local church, amen? More Philemons with the attitude and perspective and the heart that Philemon had for the Lord's work. We need more people like that today, and that's convicting to all of us that are in the Lord's work and part of the Lord's church. And then we looked at On a Sunday morning, we looked at a salvation message on three great truths that were illustrated by what was written, the material of the letter here that Paul wrote. And we looked at three great pictures, truths concerning salvation, like the doctrine of mediation and the doctrine of imputation and the doctrine of identification. I won't go back over those because it seems like I did that 2 weeks ago and gave a little review about that. But there's three main characters in this letter, right? The reason that Paul wrote this letter was while he was in prison in Rome, he met a guy named Onesimus, and he led Onesimus to the Lord. Onesimus, probably being a much younger man, he'd been Philemon's servant, but he had rebelled against Philemon. He left Philemon and fled away from him. And so now Paul, who has a close partnership with Philemon, is writing to Philemon, who's the offended master of Onesimus. I don't know how offended he was. He was probably offended, though, because the servant left. Whenever you lose something that belongs to you, you're offended about it. And I'm not going to do a whole study on servanthood or anything like that tonight, but that did exist back in all the times that the Bible's written. That existed the whole time. And don't think about it like history's been rewritten to talk about what we know in the past of our country. And it's a little bit different. But anyway, Onesimus had ran away from Philemon, so Philemon was the master, and Onesimus was the rebellious runaway servant of Philemon, who now has a relationship with Paul. Paul led him to the Lord, and now Paul has a purpose in this personal letter that he's writing, is writing as a mediator there between the two, that he loves both of them, cares for both of them, has a relationship with both of them, and he wants to see their relationship restored and put back together again, reconciliation. So we looked at all that, and last time we started talking about forgiveness. When I preached the message on salvation, I preached the message, receive him as myself. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. We have God the Father in heaven receiving us because of what Jesus did for us. He receives us, the rebellious runaway servants, the sinful, wicked creature of the Creator. He receives us as we're Jesus Christ. What a great truth that is. And so three times you'll see the word receive used in this little book, verse 12, verse 15, verse 17. I think we looked at it before. So let me see. I guess I should read a little bit tonight. Let's start reading in about verse number 19, and I'll read through verse 25 and then make a few comments tonight on forgiveness, a lesson in forgiveness, the second part here. Okay, verse number 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee, talking to Philemon, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Verse 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee. This time I know what his name is, but right now, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. You know who Luke is, don't you? Lucas, there. That's Dr. Luke. He wrote two books in your Bible there. Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's talk about forgiveness part two. I think as we left off last time, we talked about forgiveness, how it brings peace of mind. Verse number 19, Paul says, I've written it with mine own hand, this letter, and I'm making good on anything that Onesimus might owe you. He might be indebted to you, under obligation to you. Put it on my account. I'll take care of it. But just be reminded how you owe me. You do owe me. And why does he say that? Paul had preached the gospel to Philemon. Paul's the one that preached the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Philemon. And Philemon owed Paul his life in that sense, in the sense that it was Paul who led him to the eternal life that he now had in the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember what we talked about as we left off last time. Maybe you can remember this. How hypocritical would it be for Philemon to now refuse to forgive Onesimus, who's now a brother in Christ and a friend of Paul? How hypocritical would it be for him to refuse to grant forgiveness to this one he had power to forgive when he himself had been forgiven of all his sins and transgressions against the holy God? Now, it would be hypocritical for Philemon to take that stance, would it not?
Not a whole lot of people said amen, but a few did. But that would be, I mean, I'm talking about Philemon now, okay? I'm just talking about Philemon. It would be hypocritical, maybe some of you know where I'm going. If it'd be hypocritical for Philemon to be forgiven and then not to give forgiveness when he has the opportunity to another, it'd be the same thing for us, wouldn't it? It would be the exact same thing if we had the opportunity to forgive somebody. It's in our within our power to do so, and then withheld that forgiveness. Now, remember the verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Now, we can talk about all kinds of things. There's all kinds of scenarios. Man, we can really complicate it and mix it up, can't we? And whether it's family, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's parents and children, whether it's people in church together. Hey, we have a wonderful church here, but unforgiveness can be something that hurts a church like our church. You can have great churches somewhere, and by the way, no church is perfect. You're going to have issues as long as you have people in those churches. Now, if you can find a church, a building that has nobody meet there or assemble there in any kind of way, not going to have any problems there. None. My dad talked about that. You can go to the graveyard, and you can walk up through the gravestones. You can read the name on the grave markers, and you can call that person laying there underneath that grave marker every name in the book, and they won't respond to you. They won't get mad at you. They won't threaten you. They won't throw nothing at you. They won't punch you in the nose. They won't do nothing. It won't be a problem for them. Same way if you didn't have anybody in this building. If it was a dead church building, so to speak, you wouldn't have any issues. But as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Okay, but much strength is gain. No, that's not right. Much work is gained by the strength of the ox. And that's not exactly right, but you can go look that up and figure that out. But you can get a lot done if you have someone there to do it. If there's no one there to do it, you're not going to see anything done. So people can have opinions about local churches, say such as this one, yet when you're working and you're dealing with people and you're involved, there's always going to be some issues that arise. Because we're still in the flesh, we're still in a very cursed state, and the earth that we live on is under the curse of sin. There's going to be issues. So it's not whether you're going to have issues or not. It's how you're going to deal with them when you have them. That is the question. That is the issue before us tonight. So it's easy to see. We can form an opinion, right? We have Paul. He's kind of the arbitrary one here. He's the objective one in the place of a mediator. We can pretty much see it's not really Philemon's wrong that we're dealing with here. It's Onesimus' wrong. But let's just be honest, when we have issues and deal with other people, there's plenty of wrong to go around sometimes. Sometimes you have somebody that wants you to forgive them. When you didn't wrong them, they wronged you. Okay? It can get real complicated, you know? I mean, if you, you know, you get gender involved there and it's not, you know, women are involved or anything. I'm just kidding. But it can get real complicated and get real mixed up for a little bit there. So it's not always the issue of who's right. That's not what rules the day, is who's right and who's wrong. The issue is whether you're staying right with God as you're dealing with the whole thing. That's the issue. So that's the issue as Paul writes to Philemon here. So remember the verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right? So did we deserve God's forgiveness? The answer is no. Did we merit it? Did we warrant it by our life or behavior? No, we were as guilty as we could be, and we deserved to bust hell wide open. Yet God interceded on that situation, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father can grant forgiveness to me and to you, not because of what we did or what we deserve, but because what Jesus did and what Jesus deserves. So he interceded, he intervened into the scenario and the situation. And so the basis of forgiveness is not whether someone deserves it or not, or whether how good you are. The basis of forgiveness is what Jesus did for us, his work on the cross of Calvary. So the basis of forgiveness before God and before each other is what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's just say it this way. Forgiveness brings peace of mind. Let me keep going. Number two, forgiveness brings joy. Look at verse 20, the first part. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Paul knew something here. Paul's an older man at this time. And not quite as old as he was when he penned 1st and 2nd Timothy there. We know that was some of the last words, of course, that he penned there in 2nd Timothy. But Paul's an older man at this time in prison in Rome, and he knew that the byproduct of Philemon's forgiveness for Onesimus would be joy. It would be joy. That was going to be the result of this situation, of this man, Philemon, forgiving this man, Onesimus. Joy was going to be the sum of that situation. It was going to bring, number one, it was going to bring, most likely bring joy to the person you have forgiven. You say, how does forgiveness bring joy? Number one, it should bring joy for the person that you extend forgiveness to. Have you done something wrong? You knew you blew it and you genuinely were sorry and you genuinely asked forgiveness from somebody? Doesn't it bring joy and relief and peace into your heart when they give you that forgiveness? Right. Amen? Well, there's joy there. That's the result of it. Number two, it brings joy to others who are caught up in the middle of the whole mess, the turmoil. You ever been in a mess where somebody's at each other and you're just trying to make it better? You're trying to do a little bit of the mediation job that Paul's doing? Man, before you know it, both sides of the deal are mad at you. My dad says, you know, he's warned me before about that when doing all the counseling and stuff, as you do in pastoral work. He says, if you don't watch out, sometimes you're trying to help a husband and wife, and sometimes it works out where they'll both get mad at you. Of course, and you help them out in that way because then they get like-minded on something, you know. But you got to watch out for that. That's one of the traps that could happen. But if someone truly offers forgiveness and gives forgiveness, it'll bring joy to the others who are the collateral damage in the situation. They're not part of the problem, but the problem's spilling over and affecting their life also. If forgiveness takes place and that thing gets right and restoration and reconciliation happens in that problem, then those that are caught in the midst of the turmoil, they'll be happy about it. They'll have joy as a result of that. And then number one, it most likely brings joy to the person you forgive. Number two, to those that are kind of in the middle of everything. And then number three, it also brings joy to you, the person who chooses to forgive. It does. It does. Sometimes we think, this bitterness, I got to hold on to it. It's all I got. I got to keep it. No, if you let go of it, you'll be a much happier and pleasant person. You have to let go and you have to forgive, and it brings joy. Joy will take the place of where those bitter feelings have been harbored inside your heart. It brings joy to you, the person who has the opportunity to forgive. And why do I say that? Paul knew that here in this situation, that joy, he says in verse 20, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. He knew joy was going to be a byproduct of this forgiveness that needed to be given from Philemon to Onesimus, but he also knew this. He knew unforgiveness is a recipe for misery. It's a recipe for internal misery. It's a recipe for bitterness. It's a recipe for problems and inner turmoil for a long, long time to come. You ask the question, what does unforgiveness produce? Ephesians 4:31, let me read it to you because there's a whole list of things there in Ephesians 4:31. And Ephesians 4 goes great with this study, obviously. And there's a couple other places we could maybe look at also. But Ephesians 4:31 says it like this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And man, if you had time to look at all those verses, and maybe we've looked at them before, it all happens by not dealing with something like God wants you to deal with something at the right time. If you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're giving place to the devil. He gets his foot in the door. He sets up shop. He pitches his tent. He sets up camp. He starts operating. He starts advancing on other areas of your life. And before you know it, that opportunity you had to deal with emotions the right way, and you're going to have emotions. The question is how we're going to deal with them. You lost that opportunity, and now all of a sudden it's affected you and you're bitter, and it leads to that wrath and anger and all the things we just talked about, clamor and evil speaking, malice. Malice is a bad thing there at the end, and it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it's the works of the flesh, and before you know it, your life can be ruined over things like this, all because of unforgiveness. Man, forgiveness equals joy. That's good. That's thumbs up. Unforgiveness equals misery. That's bad. Very bad. Yet, why do we choose to make the choices we make sometimes? Why would we choose like we choose sometimes? We should be smarter than that. We should not be ignorant brethren concerning these issues, because the scripture is very plain and very clear about it. I'll give you another scripture on it real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just talked about that one a minute ago, didn't we? Talking about the loneliness thing, about not having rest in the spirit. But this is a different subject here. If we back up just a little bit, remember that guy over in 1 Corinthians 5 who was committing sin and the church at Corinth was letting it get by? Remember that? And so he had to deal with them because he was unrepentant. And they said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. They had a devil casting in party, so to speak. You've heard of the opposite, devil casting out party. Well, they had a devil casting in party. They say, you won't get right. You can't be a part of this local fellowship anymore, assembly anymore. So you go into your sin and we'll let Satan deal with you. That was the scriptural proper way to deal with it, according to what Jesus Christ had told Paul, and Paul told Corinth. And so you find out in 2 Corinthians the guy had gotten right. And now Paul's writing to them about restoring that gentleman. You know what? I'm sure there were some that didn't want to deal with the man like that in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm sure there were some in the church assembly that didn't like that. Paul's wrong about this. This isn't the right way to do it. They're probably mad about it. But they dealt with it like God said, and they got the right results. But I bet after he came back, there were some in the church assembly that said, we shouldn't let him back. You know why I know that probably happened? Because there was people in that church assembly there at Corinth. And here Paul's writing concerning it. Let me see, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. They agreed together. Yes, he's not part of this anymore. Turned him over to Satan. So now it says, so that contrarywise, verse 7, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, if you go down a little bit further, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, Paul's warning about not forgiving. And what does he say here in verse 11? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, it's devices plural, so there's more than one device that Satan uses on us as believers in Christ Jesus. But the device that's in context here is the device of unforgiveness. If Satan could say, no, you don't need to forgive him. You don't need to deal with him like Paul's telling you to deal with him. Don't welcome him back. Don't restore him. Don't have restitution there. Don't have reconciliation there. Don't offer your forgiveness. He's probably just going to go do it again. All those little things, and next thing you know, Satan's got an advantage. Once again, he's getting a place there in the people's hearts. And boy, he's ruined churches like that before. Yeah, there's churches that used to do a work for God and don't even exist anymore. Why? Satan got an advantage of them. But Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. So we have to be ignorant to allow Satan to do that kind of work, because we've been forewarned and forearmed. So let's consider ourselves tonight forewarned and forearmed. Unforgiveness is bad, right? Unforgiveness is bad. The results of unforgiveness, not good, not good. Unforgiveness is a recipe for internal misery. Ephesians 4:30, we were in Ephesians just a moment ago. Ephesians 4:30 talks about how that unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, all these passages go together really well. Satan getting an advantage, Satan giving place to the devil, all those things. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby... How? By the Holy Spirit of God, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's a grieving unto the Holy Spirit of God. We're the temple of God. And just like God dwelt in the temple of the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, he dwells in the body. The temple is the body, the believer. That's where he indwells today. Okay? And when we act in these unscriptural ways and respond in these unscriptural ways, he's grieved. He's grieved. That's what the scripture says. Think about the Brother Courtney on Friday preached for Grandparents' Day. Anybody here for Grandparents' Day on Friday? Yes, I see those hands. You may put them down. And it was a good, great service. He preached on the prodigal son, which I thought was an interesting thing, but it was such a blessing of a message. Kevin Courtney pastors the First Baptist Church in Ocoee there, for those that know him. But I was thinking about, when it comes to unforgiveness or this lesson in forgiveness, you can use an example, the story of the prodigal son. Think about it. The father's forgiveness produced something in that story. You remember what it was? He forgave his son. Probably shouldn't have been, humanly speaking. The son was wrong on all counts. And at the end of the day, he'd wasted not his own living, but his father's living and what his father had produced and all those things. Yet the father forgave his son, and it produced joy for the father, for the son, and for all those involved in the turmoil. But do you know what happened in the story? If you remember, if you read it until the end, what did the brother's unforgiveness produce? Remember that? It produced anger and isolation. So if we're smart people, we can see the right choices to make, can't we? Every one of us in here is faced with these situations to deal with. Every one of us in here that have any dealings with each other are faced with these situations. So we need to make the right scriptural choices when dealing with these things. Once again, Philemon, verse number 20, Paul says there in verse 20, he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." Let me hurry on to say number three, talking about forgiveness, the lesson of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a testimony to others. Forgiveness is a testimony to others. The last part of verse 20, Paul says, "Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Make me be refreshed and joyful on the innermost part of me, the inner sanctum of my being. It's a good testimony. It's joy for others. Verses 23 through 25, Paul, I'm not going to read all those names again, but 23, 24, and 25 there, especially 23 and 24, he lists the names of his co-laborers. So those are ministering with Paul, and they're aware of this situation, along with the church at Colossae was probably aware of this situation, because remember who took the letter to the church at Colossae at the same time he took the letter to Philemon? Onesimus did. And maybe Tychius also, or whatever his name was there, if you read that little inscription at the bottom of Colossians there, the last chapter. But they're the ones that brought the letter back. So at the same time Philemon got his letter, the church at Colossae got his letter, their letter also, that church. So it all goes together. Other people were aware of this situation. Maybe you think, well, you know, I got a problem, but other people aren't aware of it. Well, more people are aware of it than you know. And it causes a problem there, and it's a good testimony to others if you forgive somebody. This forgiveness of Philemon would affect Paul in verse 20. It would affect his co-laborers there in verses 23 and 24. Once again, it doesn't matter who's always right. Just because you're right doesn't mean you get to hold on to a grudge and get bitter over it. It means you need to make sure you're right with God about the thing. And never withhold forgiveness when you have the opportunity and God has dealt with you about it to forgive somebody else. Number four. Number one was forgiveness brings peace of mind. Number two, forgiveness produces joy. Number three, forgiveness is a testimony to others. Number four, forgiveness brings obedience. Brings obedience. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. Think about it this way, for me and you today, believers in Christ Jesus, forgiveness really isn't, it's a decision, but it's really not an option for us. Yeah, it's a decision we get to make, whether we forgive or we harbor unforgiveness, but it's really not an option. God doesn't say, okay, you can do this or that. Really, we have to forgive. We're commanded, in a sense, to forgive. Forgiveness isn't an option for us as believers today. Think about it this way. I was making some notes earlier, and I wrote down a few things here. And this is general. I like to speak in the general sometimes. I know there's always exceptions. Just remember, because it's an exception, okay, that's what proves the general rule, okay? All right? Anyway, this is a general thing I was thinking about. Probably about 80% of the time, when you're faced with a situation like this, where you've been wronged or there's some ill will there, with a particular person or particular people, however you want to say that, about 80% of the time you can just forbear, just pretty much take it on the chin, so to speak, deal with it personally, apply grace to the situation, and go on in your life and in your Christian walk without really having any ill effects. About 80% of the time, that really probably does characterize how we can deal with things, okay? I know different personalities, but I'm talking about the general rule here. About 15% of the time, you find yourself unable to put the offense or the problem out of your mind. Really bugging you, really, really gnawing at you. So you really have to talk to the Lord about it. I mean, really talk to the Lord about it. You really have to lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You really have to really have to apply that Christ-like forgiveness that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be some times that you're going to have to deal with things that way. And then there's probably about, 5% of the time, generally speaking, that the problem or the offense is so great or bothering you so much that you must sit down with the person and seek to resolve it. And then, of course, deal with it once again by applying grace and Christ-like forgiveness. So did you see what I said? 80% of the time, you can pretty much deal with it. You can forbear it. 15% of the time, you're going to really have to get with the Lord about it, really going to have to turn it over to Him. And then about 5% of the time, it might involve actually having to confront somebody or in a right way, in the scriptural way, and talk to them and have to air the thing out a little bit. And then, of course, not make it worse, but apply that Christ-like forgiveness that only Jesus does give. Now, let me say this. The more immature we are in Christ, the more you're going to see those numbers flip the other way. The more immature we are in Christ, the more you're going to see those numbers go the other way. Have you ever known anybody that 80% of the time they're going to have to sit down with somebody and argue with them and fuss with them about something they didn't like? Feeling that they're always being wronged? Feeling like they're always being slighted in some way or stepped over or looked over in some way? Well, I remember there was a fellow I was around some when I was pretty young, school age for sure, and I think it seemed like every time he had a conversation with somebody, it ended with the words, "I'll see you in court," you know? So I would say his numbers were a little different than the numbers that I presented to you tonight. And some of you know him if I would say a little bit more, but I'm not going to say any more about that tonight. But that wasn't really a good way to end a conversation, but it happened that way often. The more immature we are in Christ, the more, remember what he said? He says we're not ignorant of his devices, the devices of Satan. The more you are ignorant of his devices, the more it's going to work on you. The more immature you are in the scripture, the more problems you're going to have. I mean, you're going to have problems if you're down here breathing, and I just already said all that, remember? But your numbers are going to flip the other way. You're always going to be having an issue, having a problem, and always feel like someone is not counting you as the most important person in the world when you do that often. So, and remember, I've said this before, but sometimes when we walk into a room like this tonight, our flesh sits there and tells us, you know, you're the most important person in this room. Your flesh will talk to you like that, and if you listen to your flesh, you'll find yourself having your numbers flip on you a little bit. Everybody's doing me wrong. They must have had me in my... And you got to watch that thing. The flesh will do a number on you, and it'll cause a big problem. Once again, unforgiveness gives place to the devil. We looked at those verses a little bit earlier. So let me give you one more thing, and we'll be finished tonight. Not only does forgiveness bring obedience, makes us... someone that's walking in obedience as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. But forgiveness, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but forgiveness enhances our prayer lives. Look at verse number 22. Verse number 22. "But withal, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Now, Paul making mention here of Philemon's prayers. And more specifically, he's making mention of Philemon's prayers for himself, for Paul, as he's involved in the work of the Lord, knowing that they're good friends, knowing that they're co-laborers, knowing that they're partners together, and all the things that we talked about way back when. So he's saying, because of your prayers, you know, let's go ahead and I want you to go ahead and do this because I know of your prayers, I'm probably going to end up coming there to minister in that area and all those things. I don't know that Paul ever got to do that, but Paul's trusting things through this situation that Philemon's going to be praying. Now, Paul wouldn't ask the man that he thought was going to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness in his very soul. He wouldn't ask him to pray because, you know, people that are in the business of unforgiveness and being bitter, they don't pray. When you're holding all that on the inside, it keeps you from talking to God. It keeps you from communicating with God. It keeps you from walking with God the way that you do when you know that you're not holding anything back or grudging anybody. Begrudging one another, I guess is what the scripture says. See, unforgiveness kills our prayer life. So on the flip side of that, forgiveness actually enhances our prayer life.
Right.
It does. It enhances our prayer lives. Bitterness will always hinder, but forgiveness will always enhance. Is a prayer life important? Obviously it is. It's the greatest privilege we have as believers that we get to talk and bring our petitions before the very throne of grace, not because of our merit or who we are, but because of what Christ did for us and his shed blood. And now we have access, like the scripture says, to the very throne of God. And we have this great privilege and opportunity to talk to God. Yet when we don't do things right in our own heart, in our own life, dealing with these issues that we face day in and day out, it's going to keep us from taking advantage of that great privilege of communing with God. So the simple lesson tonight is we need to forgive. If it's something that happened a long time ago and that forgiveness has taken different shapes now and turned into all those different emotions like listed in Ephesians 4:30 and other places, then we need to deal with it. And we need to admit it. And we need to do business with God about it. And we need to give it to God. Give it to God. It's not about going and finding somebody that wronged you 40 years ago. It's not about that. It's not about being mad at somebody that has already passed on from this earthly life and taking a trip to a cemetery and giving them a piece of your mind. It's not about that. It's about you and God and you getting right before him according to what his book tells us to do. That's what it's about. Don't quit putting it on somebody else. It's between you and God. It's only between you and God. Remember that story my dad talks about all the time, I think, or used to, about the two boys that were fighting and mad and snotting and crying? Sometimes when you get mad and you're an emotional person, you can be angry and you're crying, you know? And get in a fight and you might not be hurting, you might even be winning, but you're crying and upset about it. And that was the case with these two boys. They were angry and fighting, and an adult had to separate the two of them. And said, "I thought y'all were good friends. Y'all need to quit fighting like that." And gave them a talking to and turned them loose. Next time he saw them, they were just playing like normal. They were laughing and having a great time. And they were just proud to be in each other's company and enjoying life in general. And he says, "I thought y'all two were mad at each other." And the one boy looked up and says, "No, no, sir. Me and Bobby, we are good forgetters." Sometimes the problem with us is we're not good forgetters and we're not good forgivers. You ought to be able to move on and find the enjoyment and the joy that God has for us in life. And we can do that if we're obedient to God's word. If we do what we want to do in the flesh, we're not going to find that peace and joy and that peace of mind and that obedience and that good testimony for others and the good prayer life and all the other things we talked about tonight. You're not going to find it. But if we let God be true and every man a liar, if we just go by what the book says, we'll find joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
We'll find that peace that passeth all understanding. So praise the Lord for that. Let's go.